I wonder what you think heaven is going to be like. If I asked you tonight, what is it going to be like, what would you say? If your friend at work tomorrow morning asked you, what is heaven going to be like? Well, how would you tell them it was going to be for the Christian who dies in the love of Jesus Christ? I wonder what you would say. Well, David Lloyd George said this: when I was a boy, he thought about heaven much, and he said it used to frighten me more than the thought of hell. He said, I pictured heaven as a place where time would be perpetual Sundays with perpetual services from which there would be no escape. I remember being that young boy. But Stephen Hawking also has thoughts about heaven. I read it in The Guardian just last week. He says, there is no heaven, he says, it's a fairy story. He says, I've lived with the prospect of an early death for the last 49 years. I'm not afraid of death, but I'm not in a hurry to die. I have so much I want to do first. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken, dying computers. That is a fairy story for people simply afraid of the dark. Ellen Johnson, the president of the American Atheist, said this: heaven doesn't exist. Hell doesn't exist. We weren't alive before we were born, and we're not going to exist after we die. I'm not happy about the fact that that's the end of life, but I can accept that and make my life more fulfilling now, because really this is the only chance I have. Another article I read was written by Barbara Walters from ABC News, entitled Heaven, the Afterlife, and How Do We Get There? In her findings, she traveled to India, Israel, and the United States to interview religious leaders and scientists about the afterlife, or if it existed. And her synopsis of her meetings was this: every culture, she says, has wrestled with the question of an afterlife, and most have come to the conclusion the bad end up in hell, the good go to heaven. If you were a Viking who died in battle, fierce goddess warriors would carry you to Viking heaven called Valhalla, where you would join an eternal feast. The Romans thought that they became immortal and were spirited off to paradise on a fiery four-horse chariot. Imam Abdul Rauf, the founder of the American Society for Muslim Advances, said this: we will go to heaven and it will be a physical place, but getting there depends on your behavior in this life. We're given the delights of sex and wine and food with all their positive benefits, with none of the negative ones. Rabbi Neil Gilman, a professor of philosophy at New York's Jewish Theological Seminary, said this about the afterlife: at the end of days, God will resurrect bodies, will reunite body and soul, and the individual will come before God to give an account for his or her life. In India, the Buddhist, the Dalai Lama, said this: heaven is the best place to further develop the spiritual practice. For the Buddhist, the final goal is not just to reach there, but to become Buddha. Dr. Dean Hammer, a geneticist at the National Institute of Health, said this: whether a person is spiritual or not is not necessarily a matter of the will. Hammer suspects it might be a personality trait encoded in our genes. He began his research by asking more than 1,000 people to answer a series of questions about faith and spirituality. He then tested the DNA from the study and the participants and found that those who scored the highest on his survey had a mutation of at least one gene that seemed to affect their level of spirituality. He called it the God gene. So over hundreds and hundreds of years, even in our own contemporary culture, many people have thoughts about the afterlife, but it seems that people are confused. And so we need to go to the Bible to find out, what is heaven like? In the church, the Christian church, there's been much thought about heaven over the years. In the Roman catacombs, where the bodies of many martyred Christians were buried when they were on the run from Nero and the fierce persecution in the early church, there were little inscriptions in the tombs, and one read like this: in Christ, Alexander is not dead, but lives. He's been taken up to his eternal house. And one historian writing about the tomb said this: pictures on the catacomb walls portray heaven with beautiful landscapes, children playing, and people feasting at banquets. Then a little later on, in AD 125, a Greek named Aristides wrote to a friend about Christianity, explaining why the new religion was just so successful. He says, if any righteous man among the Christian passes from this world, they rejoice. And they offer thanks to God, and they escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to go somewhere better. Then a little further on, in the 3rd century, a church father called Cyprian said this about heaven. He said, "Let us greet the day which assigns each of us to his own home, which snatches us from this place and sets us up away from the snares of this world and restores us to paradise and the kingdom. Anyone who's been in foreign lands longs to return to his own native land, and we regard paradise as our native land." And then into our own contemporary culture and those who are meeting in secret tonight in the Middle East, on the run from ISIS, or those in Africa on the run from Al-Shabaab. If they're Christians gathering today on Sunday, if you were to be in their gathering, many of them are longing for heaven. But I wonder, do we? Do you really long to be in heaven? Or are you quite content here? C.S. Lewis in his writings urged people to long for heaven. And he captures the essence of what the early believers felt and what the persecuted church felt when he wrote his novel, The Last Battle. And it says this: "Aslan turned to the children and said, 'You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be.' But Lucy said, 'We're so afraid of being sent away again, Aslan. And you've sent us back into our own world so often.' 'No fear of that,' said Aslan. 'Have you not guessed? There was a railway accident,' said Aslan softly. 'Your father and your mother and all of you are, as you called it, in Shadowlands. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. And this is the morning.' And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story, and all of their life in this world and all the adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one has ever read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before." Doesn't that sound good? You see, if you're a struggling Christian tonight and you wonder, is this all that God has for you? It's not. The Bible says the best is yet to come for the Christian. It's great hope. In fact, the Bible calls it the blessed hope, that one day we will see the Lord if we're still here on this earth, and he will return to take us to be with himself. It's the blessed hope. J.C. Ryle, an old pastor, said this: "The man who's about to set sail for Australia or New Zealand as a settler," and we have someone from New Zealand here tonight, so I can't say too much about them, "they're naturally anxious to know about his future home, its climates, its employments, its inhabitants, its ways, its customs. All these are subjects of deep interest to him. You're leaving the land of your nativity, yet you're going to spend the rest of your life in a new hemisphere. It would be strange indeed if you did not desire information about your new place of living. Now, surely, if we hope to dwell forever in that better country, even a heavenly one, we ought also to seek the knowledge and to get to know all about it. Before we get to our eternal home, we must try to become as acquainted with it as we can be." So over these Sunday nights, we're going to be studying a number of topics, and they should appear on the screen behind me. In this series, we're going to find out, what is the present heaven like? Secondly, how will the new heaven and the new earth come about? Thirdly, what will we be like? Fourthly, what will the new Jerusalem be like? And fifthly, how will we live and work with God? But I wonder, are you going there? Before this train leaves in this series, I wonder, are you on it? Because the Bible says that each one of us have a problem before we get there. You saw it on the video. The Bible, in a sense, calls it a terminal disease. Randy Alcorn, in his book On Heaven, said this: "As human beings, we have a terminal disease called mortality. The current death rate is 100%. Unless Christ returns soon, we are all going to naturally die. We don't like to think about death, yet worldwide, 3 people die every second, 180 people every minute, and nearly 11,000 people every hour. And if the Bible is right about what happens to us after death, it means that more than 250,000 people every day either go to heaven or hell. Can I ask you, which train are you going on at the beginning of this series? I pray that you might find Christ tonight if you don't know him. That you might even turn to him in repentance and faith and trust in his work that he did for you on the cross. And that you will not only be able to listen about these things about heaven, that one day you yourself will experience the joy evermore, the joy everlasting, which is reserved and kept in heaven for the Christian. How? Because God sent his Son into the world. Hebrews 2 verse 14 said, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all give their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. And through his death on the cross, the Christian can now experience life evermore. So then you might have this question, well then what happens to the Christian after they die? When they close their eyes in this world, what happens to them next? Well, listen to what the Bible has to say about that. The Bible says that we are then absent from our body and present with the Lord. Absent from the body and present from the Lord. But what's this place going to be like that we go to? Well, it's a place, it's an actual place, it's a real place. We know that because in Deuteronomy 26, verse 15, it says, God looks down from his holy habitation from heaven. So it's a place, and it's a place where God dwells. It's a place where the Christian can say that their Father is, Matthew 5, 45, our Father who is in heaven. And God is not alone in heaven. In Nehemiah 9, verse 6, it says, you made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worships you. So when we close our eyes in this world as a Christian and we open them in the next, in paradise as the Bible speaks about, it's a place where God dwells, it's a place where we can say that he's our Father who is in heaven, and it's a place where there are multitudes of worshipers. So then what should we do then as we prepare? Firstly, let's answer this question, what happens after the Christian dies? Well, this is how we should live in light of that. Colossians 3 verse 1 says this, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for your life is hidden with Christ in God. One writer called Rogers, talking about how we should fix our minds on heaven, said this, the Bible clearly tells us that we will meet again with loved ones who have died in Jesus. We know that after death, we will be with the Lord forever. We know that when we are with Jesus, grief and pain will vanish forever. We know that our spirit will finally be united with an incorruptible body, that is in the new heavens and in the new earth. We know that sin will touch and tempt us no more. We know that evil will be punished and righteousness vindicated. We know that Christ's righteousness will be ours. We know that everlasting joy will be ours. We know that our world will ultimately be made new and better. We know that the afflictions we face will fade in comparison to the glory that will be revealed in Christ. It's going to be great. And that's why when Jesus was dying on the cross, and there were 2 criminals either side of him, he said to one of them, one scorned Jesus, one mocked Jesus, but one of them had faith in Jesus. And he said this, today you will be with me in paradise. Now where is that? What does that word even mean? Well, the Greek word is paradisos, and the Greeks borrowed this word from the Persians, among whom it meant a beautiful garden or a park. The kind of place that often belonged to a king. And then in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is used of the setting in which man was first placed in the Garden of Eden. While later in the Old Testament, it was used for a place of great blessing in God's presence, called Eden in Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Eden, the garden of God. So it seems as we've started this journey tonight that when you die as a Christian, the Bible then says you're absent from the body and present from the Lord. And then it later says in the New Testament, which is better by far. And then when Jesus was speaking to the criminal who was beside him on the cross, he says, today you will be with me in paradisos, in this beautiful garden. And there's this great debate as we go through this series, how much of the language is metaphorical, how much of the language is figurative, or how much of it might just be metaphorical, but it might actually be actual. It might actually be the way it's going to be. So this place called paradise, we might just call it the present heaven. The present heaven. If you have a loved one that you missed tonight who died as a Christian, they're in paradise, or you might want to call it the present heaven. Some people have called it the intermediate state. But it's a great place. It's an amazing place. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, he said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has been able to conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. And Paul longed for this place. He longed to be in heaven. I'm just not there yet. I wish I was like Paul. He said, for me to live is for Christ. In a sense, to be on mission in this world is for Jesus Christ. But if you ask Paul, where would you rather be in that particular moment as he wrote to the church at Philippi? He said, for me really to live is Christ, but to die would be gain. I'd rather be with Christ because that's better by far. And you can hear his heart bursting with wanting to be in heaven with God in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. He said, now we know that if the earthly tent, that's our body, we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, and you might be able to identify with this tonight, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan, we are burdened. Because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal, listen to this, will be swallowed up in life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, but we live by faith. Not by sight, and we're confident, and I say, I would prefer, hear his heart again, I would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Some of you know what it's like when you went to the bank and you put down your down payment on a house. They don't call it a mortgage for nothing. It hangs around your neck for many, many years. But what you're doing then, when you brought your money, you gave a down payment of your money, hoping that one day that you would inherit the whole house. That was what Paul is saying. If you're a Christian tonight, you actually have a down payment of heaven. If you're a Christian, Paul is saying, you have the presence and the power of God the Holy Spirit, having tabernacled and is now living himself within you. You have a deposit of heaven. It's the Holy Spirit. But he says, if you think that is good, having the person and work of the Holy Spirit alive and work in your life, you ain't seen what is coming to you in the new heavens and the new earth. He's really saying the best is yet to come, to be at home with the Lord. So what is the nature of this present heaven? Let's skip on to the third one. What's the nature of this present heaven or this paradise existence like? Paul tried to describe it when he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it's inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. There's this great debate whether it was Paul who was able to see into the third heavens. But he says they were inexpressible words which no man is able to speak. But let's find out what the Bible actually tells us what heaven is like now. Firstly, Philippians 1, 23, it's better by far. But secondly, it's not a permanent place. Now, help me in this, you might say, Johnny, because that sounds a little bit strange. When you die, you go to be with the Lord instantly. That's what I believe. You're absent from your body. Your body lies in the grave or whatever happens to it, you then go to be with the Lord in paradise. But what happens is, it's not a permanent place. One day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. So that's why some people call the present heaven or paradise an intermediate state. You're no longer on the earth, but you're not yet in the new heavens and the new earth. And yet you're in this amazing place called paradise, absent from your body, but present with the Lord. So think about it. We're better by far. It's not a permanent place, but why is it better by far? Because thirdly, we will be with the Lord forever. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. We will be with the Lord forever. So when paradise changes and the new heavens and the new earth come in a way that blows our mind and our understanding, and there's this resurrected new heavens and the new earth, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, because we're with the Lord forever. Fourthly, it will be a place that will be changed. It had a beginning, paradise, or the intermediate heaven, and it will have an end. It had a past, the time before Christ's incarnation, death, and resurrection. It has a present, the place where believers go when they die. And it will have a future when it's part of the eternal heaven and the eternal new earth. So what's the difference between the present heaven or the intermediate state and the new heavens and the new earth? Well, Randy Alcorn, who I have leant on, who has stood on his shoulders through this series, Randy Alcorn explains the present heaven or the intermediate heaven or paradise is an angelic realm, distinctly separate from earth, though, as he goes on to say, he says, we'll see likely more physical than we might assume. But by contrast, the future heaven will be in the human realm on earth. Then the dwelling place of God will also be the dwelling place of humanity in a resurrected universe. You say, how do we know that? Well, listen to what Revelation 21 verse 1 says. John caught this vision of Jesus Christ. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Why? For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You get that? And there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. Isn't that great? It blows our mind to think about it. That there's going to be this earth at the moment, and then there's a paradise heaven somewhere, and then somehow at the end of time there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and this resurrected universe. But during all this period, if we've already died and we're with the Lord, nothing can separate us from his love. We will be with the Lord forever. And so if we think about it, in this new Jerusalem, which is in the heaven, where does it go? It comes down to this new earth. And from that time on, the dwelling of God will be with the redeemed mankind on earth. Currently, it seems in the Bible, heaven and earth are separated, but then they will be merged. The new earth will also be in heaven, since God will dwell with his people, and glorified believers will continue to be in heaven while they are inhabiting the new earth. But then listen to this. Randy Alcorn records this in his book. That God would come down to the new earth to live with us fits perfectly with his original plan. God could have taken Adam and Eve up to heaven to visit with him in his domain. Instead, he came down to walk with them in the cool of the day in Genesis 3 verse 8. Jesus says of anyone who would be his disciple, my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him, John 14:23. He went on to say most views of heaven are anti-incarnational. They fail to grasp that heaven will be God dwelling with us, a resurrected people on a resurrected earth. But in the incarnation, it's about God inhabiting space and time as a human being. But the new heavens and the new earth are about God making space and time his eternal home. As Jesus is God incarnate, so the new heaven and the new earth will be heaven incarnate. Rather than our going up to live in God's home forever, God will come down to live in our home forever. Simply put, though the present heaven is up there, the future eternal heaven will be down here. in a way that's gloriously beyond our wildest imagination, I would insert. Beyond what our words could express, Paul says. Some utopian idealists call out and ask for heaven on earth. But though they are wrong in believing that humans can achieve a utopian existence apart from God, the reality of heaven on earth, God dwelling with mankind in this world he made for us, will actually be realized. But it will be God's dream. It will be God's plan. He, not we, will accomplish it. So you might say, Johnny, before all that happens, if I'm absent from my body and present with the Lord, which is amazing, it's better by far, there's joy everlasting in his presence, what happens to my body? Because Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and he said about those who have fallen asleep. So you might say, am I in a state of soul sleep when I go up to paradise? I don't believe that's true. I don't believe we'll be in a state of soul sleep because Paul said to die was gain and to be with Christ was better by far. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. So how could it be better to be sleeping and to have, in a sense, no knowledge of the Lord, as opposed to actually being alive and conscious of being in the Lord's presence? So will we have bodies in the present heaven? I've got to be honest with you. Before I started studying this week, I would have said no. Although I want to lay something out for you to think about. I can't prove it categorically, but from all the folks that I've read, it's worth thinking about. The Bible all says that we will be judged. If we've been trusting in Christ for our salvation, we will go to be with the Lord. But what happens to our bodies? Well, the Bible seems to lean towards the fact that there are bodies in this paradise-like existence. How do we know that? Well, Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as a young gospel preacher, was being faithful to God as he was being stoned to death. And listen to what happened just before he died. He got a vision of paradise or present heaven. Acts 7 verse 55 says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So the Bible seems to tell us in paradise at the moment, Jesus has a physical body there. While he is fully God, he's also fully man. When Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day and he appeared to people, they knew that it was Jesus, yet his body was different. He had a physical form, yet he was able to do so much more with this new body. I would say it seems likely if we're going to be like him, then maybe we will have a body like him in paradise and definitely, categorically, in the new heavens and the new earth. The prophet Elisha asked God to give his servant Gehazi, a glimpse of the invisible realm. 2 Kings 6:17 says, and Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And some think that that is a vision into what heaven might be like at the moment and as they clash with the satanic powers below it. So it seems that Stephen and Gehazi saw things that were actual and physical, though normally invisible to mankind. But then you might then say, well, I'm not sure, Johnny. The Bible's not categorically clear. But what will life be like in the present heaven? What will it be like? What's it like for my mom or my dad that died years ago or just died in the last number of months, or people that I love who have died and are with Christ? What's it like for them right now? It's an amazing place. It's an amazing place. The Bible says that there's joy everlasting. It's a place that Paul says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, but the Son of Man has prepared for those who love him. And Randy Alcorn said this, it's a place where it is very likely that Eden's paradise is there. He said, shouldn't we assume that it has the same physical properties it had in the Garden of Eden and will have in the New Jerusalem? If it doesn't, could it be called the Tree of Life? It appears that Eden's paradise with the Tree of Life retained its identity as a physical place, but was no longer accessible to mankind. You remember Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, and then the cherubims appeared, and there was a flaming sword going back and forth. They could no longer enter Eden. It was guarded by the cherubim who are residents of heaven, where God is enthroned, it says, between the cherubim, 2 Kings 19:15. Alcorn explains, Eden was not destroyed. What was destroyed was man's ability to live in Eden. It appears to have remained just as it was, a physical paradise removed to a realm we can't gain access to, most likely, he says, the present heaven, paradise. Because we know for certain that's where the tree of life is now. Because it says in Revelation 2 verse 7, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So just perhaps, maybe paradise is where Eden is, in some way that blows our imagination. And all the delights and all the joys of what that Edenic state was like. And Peter Ian says, arguing that there will be this physical presence there. He says in his book, talking about the transfiguration of Christ and Moses and Elijah who appeared to James and Peter and John. He said, the three disciples were recognized as Moses and Elijah. Clearly these two had physical bodies, though they were identifiable. Peter immediately recognized them in their physical form. And they were identified as men, Luke 9:30, hardly the designation of a spirit. So a number of people that I'm reading are saying that this paradise place is beyond our wildest imagination, and it might just be that instead of being a sort of spirit that's floating around, that we might receive a temporary body until we receive our new bodies, which will be our eternal bodies in the new heavens and in the new earth. And so they lean on the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:2. Meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and we're burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And so they are saying that it's unlikely that we will be in paradise and yet not be clothed with some type of physical form, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. But as I wind down tonight, and as we've just kicked this series off with a little introduction, I want to close with this great quote. D.L. Moody, who was a pastor in America, led many, many people to faith in Christ. And as people were mourning his loss, as he was about to die, said this, and it's on the screen behind me. He said, soon you will read in the newspaper that I am dead. Don't believe it for a moment. I will be more alive than ever before. Heaven recedes. And heaven opens before me. I pray that as we start this series, that you might be on the train going to this place where men like Moody longed to be. So let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for this little introduction that we've had tonight into this new series. And Father, there are things which we might speculate about tonight, things that we are unsure of tonight. And yet, Father, we thank you for the many things that your word has assured us of. That if we are in Christ, that we will go to heaven, to paradise, which is better by far, absent from our bodies and present with you, that nothing will be able to separate us from your love. And we thank you, Father, for this great plan of salvation. We thank you for this great plan of redemption, not just of our hearts and of our souls and our wills, but of our bodies and of this earth. And we thank you, Father, as we'll discover in these nights together, that you will bring about a resurrected universe and a new heavens and a new earth in ways beyond our understanding. But help us, Father, to live in light of eternity. Help us to look forward to that great day when we will see your Son face to face and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.